thank you. It always works like that. See, when you're a teacher and you go shh, everybody gets quiet. Right. Tomorrow morning, 7 a.m., in here, last opportunity to get to the prayer meeting, and there's an awful lot to be praying about, so try and make it if you can. If you want a lift to Alfreton, I don't know how to pronounce these words, aye, that word, or Derby Station, it says tell me, didn't bother telling me, I didn't even care where they are, tell Steve, because he'll try and match you with a lift if you need a lift. Because if you tell me, I could send you in the wrong direction. Steve, are you paying attention? I'm sending people to you to match people. Well, there's no point in sending them to me. Right. Who's from this area? Right, you're hit. Right, well, there's a bus option. And if I think I might drive through, no, but I've not got any space. Shut up, Jackie, right? Just go and talk to people. Find out where you're going and just find out somebody that's going your direction, right? Sort yourselves out. I'm not very good at this, but. Right. Right, he's listening again now. Envelopes in your welcome packs, okay? Pray about it because this conference, all we've paid for is our accommodation and lashings of food. We've no given any money to any of these guys that have preached or organised or sorted this. So ask God what you've to give and please give generously or keep buying the books as well because that helps them live. Tomorrow morning, your evaluation forum. Again, be honest. There's no point no telling the truth because if you didn't tell us the truth, then we can't fix things if there's anything that you didn't like. And if there's things that you like, we can't do it again. So tell the truth. Right, apparently there's free DVDs up the back. Balfour DVDs. Now, I've paid £5 for that, Ian, so it's a bargain getting it free. So I'm going to keep that and give it away. So there's Balfour DVDs up the back for free. And there's Sword magazines up the back for free. And these are excellent. And I've said this before. Take it, read it, and then leave it in your dentist or your doctor or somewhere. So I've taken an extra few to give away. Right, that's the Balfour DVDs. Dance practice. Tomorrow morning, 8:50 in the Derwent. That word. Derwent. Aye. Derwent room, 8:50. See, you need to come to Scotland. That's all I'm saying, because then I'll be able to pronounce everything. Right, so the dance slot, 8:50. On time. Didn't be late. Right, Sword we've done. Oh, aye. Almost last chance for all the stalls, the books, OM, Barnabas, Steve, Chris, whoever else is all up there. One New Man Bible, highly recommend that. So, go and pay money and give everybody and help everybody. Right, have I done that? I've done that. Oh, tomorrow morning, we've got to vacate our rooms by 10 a.m. So, pack the night. It doesn't tell me that you have to strip beds. I didn't think so. I think just empty your rooms and then be in them after 10. Prayer. Please don't go home without getting prayed for. If you've got a burden, or no even a burden, if you just want prayer, I've already had quite a bit of prayer and I'll keep getting more prayer. If you need prayer, just come and get prayer. And if you've not confessed your sins, get in that wee room as well because we're nearly finished. And there's communion. See, it goes together. Confessing sins and prayer goes together like, I don't know ken what. Anyway, right, so thank you, God, that we're here again tonight and we don't know ken what's happening, but you do. Amen.
Good evening, everybody. Have you all had a feast today? Food and word and etc., etc. I think we're full. Before we, Chris is going to come and give us a summary, really, of what's been going on over the last few days. But before we do that, Elizabeth, one of our lovely sisters, feels that the Lord has given a word for the church, for all of us, and she would like to share it. So she's being obedient and doing something that is very courageous for her. So we are all behind her and just pray for her as she gives a word. This is what Foundations is all about, isn't it? Doing things for the first time. And we support each other and love each other. And that's why it's such a joy that you have agreed to do this. We're delighted. So this is a word.
On the side of me.
Should I just hold it?
Yes,
for
please. I believe the Lord gave me a picture when I was sitting last night. And he actually gave me two pictures. The first picture was of shaking sands, moving sands. The last picture was his hands reaching out to us. And then I felt he gave me these words. My children, my beloved, my people, you are living in times of shifting sands, and they are difficult times. My hands are reaching out to you, and I want you to hold your hands out and reach out to me. And that was the bit that spoke to me more than anything else, is that our part to put our hands out to him, it's not all his job. He needs us to partake and come into the sanctuary with him. And then this morning, a passage was read from Isaiah about God holding his right hand out to us, and that made me sing with joy, because that is no accident, because when something happens, it happens again. And I'm not used to doing this, and I didn't want to do it, but I've been obedient to God, and these two beautiful ladies here have helped me do it. So just digest the word, and if it's for you, take it into your heart and play your part. Thank you, family.
Bless you.
Just think that's a lovely word, and to respond, that God is calling us to respond to him. And I think that's wonderful. That we are co-workers with God, it is quite amazing, isn't it? He could do it all on his own, but he chooses to use us to do it with him. So thank you, Elizabeth. The Lord will really bless you for your boldness. Bless you. Chris, where are you? I'm going to hand over to you. Bless you, Chris. Thank you.
Pray with me.
Father, we just thank you so much for our lovely brother. Father, thank you for his wisdom. Father, thank you that he is close to you and he hears your word. Thank you, Father, that for his obedience to you. Father, thank you for the example that he is to us. And Father, would you anoint him tonight to just work again in tandem with you, that his hand is on your hand, Chris, as you put your hand in his, that he will help you, show you what to say, what to do, and it's all for his glory. So, Father, I just thank you so much that we're family. It is just such a wonderful thing to be family, to support, to love, to be alongside. And so we are with you, Chris, praying for you, supporting you. We bless you, Lord, and we bless you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, hello. Wonderful to be together, isn't it? And what an encouraging word that was from Father. I take that very personally. Thank you, Elizabeth, for being faithful. We saw a photograph not long ago that Steve showed us of him holding little Elijah's hand as they were walking along together. And it just flashed back into my mind as Sarah was praying for me, because that's exactly how I'm feeling tonight, as if I've put my hand, I've reached out my hand to hold Father's hand. And Father wants to take me along a little path tonight in the time I have with you. He's a gracious and loving Father. He's the God who speaks. He doesn't hide himself away in mystery. He reveals his heart and his will. And how wonderful it is that we are privileged to be on the receiving end, placing our hand in his hand so that he can take us where he wants to take us without let or hindrance. Hallelujah. Well, I have some very wonderful news for you to begin with, and that is to say, Haman is a changed man. And as if to demonstrate that change, do remember earlier in the day, our dear brother Steve shared a remarkable encounter that he'd had in the men's loo. Do you remember that? And he'd heard this mysterious voice outside singing wonderful praises. Well, it was me. So, isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Oh, nice one, Sally. All right. Now, it's a daunting task that I have before me. That's why I'm glad my hand is in Father's hand. How could I possibly summarize what the Lord has been saying and what the Lord has been doing? Because it's just so extraordinary, isn't it? But I feel the Lord has given me a word, which perhaps is a word that brings together the things that he's been saying and doing. I certainly trust so. But I tell you, I'm very grateful for the ministry of David over there, who has been beavering away recording the main teaching sessions. And that's going to be very, very important for all of us. Grateful, too, for Steve sharing those wonderful Hebraic words, those Hebrew words, limud, actually, chiefly this evening. Because what does limud mean? Anybody remember? It sure does. It's the first thing that happened when the Holy Spirit fell down on and filled the apostles, and Peter stood and preached the word. Hallelujah! He shared his Savior with that enormous congregation, and the Holy Spirit moved, and 3,000 got saved. And we're told by Luke what they actually did in response. It says that they were clearly baptized. They received the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. They were born again. And it tells us what they did in response to the glorious work of grace in their lives. They devoted themselves to what? The apostles' doctrine. The doctrine. The teaching. The word. That was the primary thing. Devoted to the word. And I feel that this is where the Lord wants me to begin. That this we've heard over this weekend so far is of critical importance. And we can't just treat it as so much Christian entertainment, Hebraic or otherwise. God has spoken. And when that happens, we need to appropriate what he's saying, that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. I want to take you back into the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, a passage of scripture that I'm sure you're familiar with. It's remarkable stuff. Joshua chapter 1, here's a guy who had a most unenviable task. He was called by the Lord to take on after one of the most redoubtable leaders the world has ever seen at any level. And this was Moses. how the Lord used Moses to transform a rabble into a mighty nation. God's grace, but he used Moses to do it. What an extraordinary thing. And Moses is now gone. And his successor is a guy called Joshua. And dear Joshua, following that kind of act, needed all the encouragement he could possibly get. Some of us have had that responsibility of following on after remarkable leaders, and we all know what it's like. And one of the big problems is when the people say, oh, well, your predecessor never did it this way. Oh, yes, don't we just know? But you need the encouragement of the Lord to know that you're on track, to know that your hand is in his hand, to know that you're speaking his word. And how wonderful it is that the Lord gave Joshua such remarkable assurance. Let me just remind you what the Lord said. We'll pick it up in verse 5. This is Joshua 1. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Hallelujah! I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Here we go. Don't let this book of the law, the Torah, depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Hallelujah. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. That word meditate is a very interesting Hebrew word. It has a very close cousin in the Hebrew language. And it is the Hebrew word for ruminate. And you all know what a ruminant is. Can you give me an instance of a ruminant? It's a kind of animal, a cow. Oh, very good. Yes. Anything else? Yeah, absolutely. Let's settle on the cow for now. What does the cow do? It chews the cud, doesn't it? And it's a very interesting picture of how we are to approach God's holy word. Because a ruminant bites off a mouthful of grass and then chews it very thoroughly and then swallows it. And where does it go? Into a first stomach, and it then regurgitates it. It brings it up again and has another go. Chew, 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 chew. Down again, up again, down again, up again. There's a whole sequence of these stomachs and a whole sequence of these regurgitations. What on earth is it doing? Well, it's extracting all the goodness it possibly can from the grass. And Joshua is told to treat the word of God in that way. And I find that utterly fascinating, that this is what he's to do day and night so that he can be careful to do everything written in it. Now, biblical meditation means to fill yourself with the written word of God, and having done that, you take it into the day and you chew it over all the time, extracting from it all the revelation you can possibly get. And it's not only a daytime activity. Joshua was told to do this at night as well, when he was unconscious. So even while he was asleep, he was meditating in the word, receiving grace, receiving revelation. Oh, thank you, Lord. This is the power of the word to feed us with life day and night in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. Meditate in order to do. That is the point. And everything we've heard up to now in these remarkable teaching sessions is for us to meditate on, to chew over, not simply to listen and then briefly dispose of it and say, oh, well, it was good while it lasted, wasn't it? No, no, no. It's got to become part of us. There's got to be the doing. Praise the Lord. How exciting that is. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 17, a passage of scripture that has been referred to a number of times while we've been together. And it concerns they there Bereans. Remember them, don't you? Well, of course you don't remember them. You're not old enough, but you know who I mean. The Acts 17 passage begins at verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now, just notice that. There are no negatives at all. The fact is, they heard Paul out, and then they immediately checked him out. And it is in no way a negative. It is in every way a positive. This is something commendable and wonderful and something that we need to learn from. But as I was preparing this and just looking at it, something struck me. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day. So what came first? They're receiving the message with great eagerness. And if you're anything like me, as you've been listening to these teaching sessions, you've been receiving them with great eagerness. Hey, this is wonderful. This is marvelous. Not least because we know the brothers who've been sharing with us. We know them and love them and trust them. So when they speak, we almost take it for granted that it's going to be pure revelation. We don't need to check anything out, and we're excited by it. It's wonderful and glorious. But we have to check it out. But it's interesting, isn't it? Because this excitement, which is our first reaction, is, I'm sure, what we've experienced as we've heard them expounding the scriptures. We've been excited at this whole one new mankind revelation. What an extraordinary thing it is. Wonderful. Hallelujah. But receive it with eagerness and then examine the scriptures to be certain that this is true before you receive it into your spirit. You chew it over, you chew it over, you chew it over, and only then do you receive it in spite of that initial excitement. This is so serious. This is so important. We cannot be casual about this. Because I don't know about you, but as I was listening to those wonderful, wonderful talks about the one new man, I was thinking to myself, this is not easy to understand. Because it seems new. It is eternal truth. Hallelujah. But because we've not been used to it, because we've not heard it, it can strike us as strange. Well, that's fine, but we need to take great care as we receive this teaching, as with any other teaching. See, I need to check out. I need to translate if I need to. Because I'm a pretty simple soul. And I don't understand things that aren't simple. Keep it simple, stupid, is a statement that I would always espouse. Because I'm not a high flyer. I'm not an academic. I need it simple. It can be profound, but I need it simple. I need it in bite-sized bits. And that is incredibly important. I'm not a scholar, as I say. And when it comes to things like language, well, I do know a little Greek and I do know a little Hebrew. The little Greek has a restaurant around the corner. And the little Hebrew is our Israel guide. And that's wonderful, but that's about as far as it goes. I am utterly dependent on brothers and sisters who are like David and Steve and Jose and Paul. Because these are men of intellect. And they understand things in a way that I don't. And I rely on their erudition. And I then have to take it and check it out so that I can then communicate it at a simpler level, which I can understand, let alone the people I'm speaking to. And this is so important that we need to make it simple, bite-sized bits. People are going to say to us, what on earth do you mean, the one new man? And if we're not careful, we should go, and that's about all we can say. But that ain't good enough. We need to be able to communicate the truth, and therefore, we need to assimilate the truth. We need to check it out with the scriptures. And that's why I'm so grateful that David is recording these sessions so that we can take them utterly seriously. My responsibility as a disciple is to feed for myself. No secondhand revelation. What they're giving to me is priceless, but it needs to be revelation for me. Then I can share it with confidence, because I've got to be a good Berean. Now, I want to say this in all seriousness, and don't misunderstand me, but great affection and great respect must never permit me to lower my guard. That's a very dangerous thing to do. You see, most false teachers, as we heard earlier, don't advertise the fact by holding up a placard that says, I'm a false teacher, listen to this. This will really excite you. No, no. They all say, this is the word of the Lord, but then we have to test it with the scriptures. But once having done that, when we discover that what they have told us is the solemn, unvarnished truth, well, we know what we have to do. Live it, because we're disciples of Jesus. Praise the Lord. I want you to turn now to the letter, the first letter of Peter. The first letter of Peter. Peter wrote his letters with a clear purpose in mind. The first of these two letters is written to prepare Christians for very challenging times from the state. The second letter is to prepare them for the tremendous challenges of false teaching in the church. And both those things are going to be very important for us as we seek to be watchmen during these desperate last days, when we know that Satan is out to destroy the church of Jesus. And so therefore we have to be on the qui vive, right on the edge, discerning truth. And praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And he takes the word of God and he confirms the word of God to us. Praise God, but we need that, you see. And so here we have these two remarkable letters. Peter, as we know, was a fisherman. And the Lord Jesus promised him, I will make you a fisher of men. That's evangelism, isn't it? And then after the resurrection, when the Lord Jesus appeared to the apostles, including Peter down there on that little beach on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, where many of you have been with us, some of you, what a priceless privilege it is to stand there and to recall the conversation between Jesus and Peter. Do you love me? Remember, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. But this is a fisherman, a man who fishes for men. Yes, that's true. But now Jesus is giving him another ministry, the ministry of the shepherd, feed my sheep. So here is Peter, remarkably blessed and called by the Lord as an evangelist, but also as a shepherd. Pastor Peter. And we see it very clearly here in 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus the Messiah, and sprinkling by his blood. Isn't it wonderful to see the Trinity expressed there right in the beginning of this first of the two Peter letters? Wonderful. But notice those he's addressing. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Ever come across any of those names before? where? Acts 2, absolutely. So here you see remarkable evidence to show that Peter not only brought all these people to the Lord on the day of Pentecost, but also he maintained a shepherding concern, a discipling concern. When Jesus said, go and make disciples, Peter was in the Lord's firing line. And here we have evidence that he's doing it. He's caring for these people to prepare them for very, very difficult times. From society and also because of false teacher prophets in the churches. How aware we need to be. When we look at the second letter, what a remarkable thing we see as he prepares them to test the scriptures, to test what they hear, to make sure it's all according to the scriptures. Just look at verse 12 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. I will always remind you of these things, says he, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. What an experience it is when we go up on top of Mount Hermon, the Mount of Transfiguration, and hear these glorious words. Because this is what Peter's referring to. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you'll do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves, and many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Well, we won't go on with it because it's pretty depressing stuff, but I simply mention it to show that Peter is desperately anxious that they test what they hear. Notice that in verse 1 of chapter 2, it speaks about these false teacher prophets, and it says, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now that phrase, secretly introduce, is a single Greek word, parisago. And it's a nautical term, actually, one that you could use if you were bringing a ship into harbor and you'd lie it alongside the jetty. That's what the word means, lying alongside. And so what happens is when false teaching comes, when the devil raises up someone to deceive believers, what they do is they bring in their nearly truth and they lie it alongside biblical truth. And if you're not careful, you'll put your weight on the wrong thing, which is disaster. That's what happens. Nearly truth, but not quite truth. That's why we have to test to see whether it is utterly according to the scriptures. Now, this is truly wonderful because the Lord is showing us this because he trusts us to love our brothers so much that we will check them out with the scriptures. See, this is life-transforming stuff that you've been hearing from them. This one new man teaching, I don't think you're going to find it in many other locations, but we are privileged. But the highest privilege we have is to check them out. And the highest honor we can do them is to check them out with the scriptures, because when we discover what they have told us is absolute gold, oh, how we shall revere them, how we shall pray for them, how we shall cherish them. And that is what we long to do. But we cannot do it automatically, simply because we love them, simply because we respect them, simply because we believe they're brilliant guys. We owe it to them to make sure it is of God. And the highest and most wonderful pleasure that they can have is to see the Word of God impacting us. So when we're together at Foundations 12, the difference in us will be very plain to see. And they will have the joy of knowing that we have received that Word and have been mightily changed by it. Praise the Lord. How exciting this is, isn't it? Praise God. He loves us enough to be straight with us. And it is because He loves us. I want to leave you now with a passage of Scripture very much connected with shepherding. And it is Psalm 23. I'd like us just to go there as I finish now, because the Lord wants to speak to us, and the Lord wants to encourage us, and the Lord wants truly to bless us. This is a psalm which we use in all sorts of settings. I used to be an Anglican parson many moons ago now, best part of 45 years ago. And we used to use this psalm at every family occasion. Hatches, matches, and dispatches. Out it came, whether we were dedicating or baptizing babies, because yes, I used to baptize babies in those dim, distant days. Not anymore, hallelujah, but I used to then. And whether it was marriages or whether it was funerals, this psalm seemed to speak into all situations. What a remarkable psalm it is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. This is a psalm of vulnerability, isn't it? We've been thinking about our inability, really, to do very much. Words like impotence have cropped up because that's how we are. We just are powerless. Lord, we don't know what to do. Nearly all the time, we don't know what to do. We have an omnipotent Father. Hallelujah. Vive la différence. Praise God. But it is our inability, our inadequacy, that very much links us to this psalm, in the sense that sheep are like that, aren't they? It's not very flattering, is it, to call us sheep? But the Bible does it constantly. Every time you come across the word pastor, there's an implication, because pastors are shepherds, and shepherds look after sheep, and we're all sheep. Oh, dear. All we're fit for is to go, bah. No, perhaps we can do a little more than that, but how we need the Lord. How we need our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of deepest darkness, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup is overflowing. Surely goodness and hesed, loving kindness, covenant love, will follow me, will cling to me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Such familiar words, but my word, aren't they wonderful? Here is David speaking about his experience as a youngster, looking after his father's sheep, and all these mental pictures come into mind. And he weaves them together to write this paean of praise to his heavenly Father, who is his shepherd. How wonderful. And as we face the future, you and I, it's an uncertain future, but there is one thing that is utterly certain. We have a shepherd, and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And as we read this psalm, Jesus leaps from the page, doesn't he? The Lord is my shepherd. I'm following him. I'm learning from him. The sheep, a disciple, yes, of course, same thing. A disciple is one who follows and learns from the voice of his shepherd. Praise God for that. And because of it, I shall not be in want for anything he knows I need. Not a single thing. My shepherd knows what I need. That is what he will supply for me. I'm so glad it's according to his knowledge and not according to my desires. I don't know what I want, and neither do you. He knows what we want, and that is what he guarantees to provide. Praise the Lord. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You notice that? We used to have sheep in the community that I led down in Essex many moons ago. And if you wanted to attend to them, you had to make them lie down. And you had to grab them by the horns, because ours were Jacob's sheep, just like the biblical sheep. And we had to twist their heads round, and over they'd go onto their back, and they'd sit there looking up pathetically. And we could deal with them. We could clean their hooves. We could just attend to them. Anything we wanted to do. But we had to make them lie down, because they would never do it of their own accord. And some of you have been made to lie down during our conference. You came here with all kinds of baggage, and the Lord wanted to take it away. He wanted to soothe it away. He wanted to minister his grace to you. And in order to do it, he had to flip you over on your back so that you're utterly vulnerable, and it doesn't feel at all good until you feel his hands upon you and you know that you are receiving pure grace upon grace. He leads me beside quiet waters, waters that I can drink from that will not overwhelm me. He's restoring my soul, my life force. Hallelujah. I'm ministered to. I'm strengthened. Praise God. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Another way of looking at that is he's guiding me in the right path. Hallelujah. The path that he knows is right for me. Don't doubt it. Don't allow the devil to say, oh, well, you see, you're on the wrong path now, aren't you? No, you're not. You're on the right path, because if you weren't, your shepherd is big enough to correct you. Thank you, Lord. For the sake of his name, I'll say, his honor is at stake. Even though I find myself walking through the valley of the shadow of deepest darkness, I won't be afraid. How precious is that? What kind of shepherd is going to take his sheep, his precious sheep, through a deep, dark gully? Because that's what he's describing. Well, this shepherd does. Why? There's only one reason: to take his sheep to a better pasture. There's only one way they can get through it, and that is through this difficult, dark gully. He is taking them through it simply because they're going to a better pasture. The Lord has got our futures mapped out beautifully. Praise the Lord. He knows us through and through. We can trust him absolutely. I will not be afraid, for you're with me. Your rod to protect me from harm. Your staff to tap out the way in the darkness. They comfort me. Oh, thank you, Lord. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. See? Even enemies, the devil's agents, cannot prevent my shepherd from preparing the table for me. He's anointing my head with oil, the place where I so often hurt, my head. My cup is overflowing. Hallelujah. abundant provision and overabundance. Surely, there's no question about it, that my shepherd's goodness and grace, his covenant love, will follow me, will cling to me all the days of my life. I am utterly secure, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, as we're here together, let me turn this round for this last couple of minutes so that you can truly hear the Lord ministering his grace to you through this most holy and wonderful portion of his word. We have heard such marvelous truth. He's going to give us grace to search the scriptures, to have it confirmed, and then to move into it, to be transformed by this conference. I have such high hopes for all of us, chiefly me. How wonderful it is, isn't it, to hear the word of the Lord and to keep it. Just let the Lord minister this to you. My beloved child, I, the Lord, I am your shepherd. I am. You'll never be in want for anything I know you need. Never. My beloved one, I'm making you lie down in a green pasture. Come on, lie down and stop struggling. I mean only blessing for you. How could it be otherwise? I am your shepherd. My dear one, I'm leading you beside quiet waters, safe waters, waters that refresh you, waters that satisfy you. I'm restoring your life right now. Receive it. My dear one, I'm guiding you in the right path, the path of my righteousness, for the sake of my great name. It is my name that is at stake. How could I guide you otherwise? I love you that much. Precious child, even though you find yourself right now walking through the valley of the shadow of deep darkness, don't be afraid. I am with you. With you. My rod of protection, my staff of guidance. Let them encourage you and comfort you. Don't be anxious, dear one. I'm preparing a table before you. Absolute provision for you. Even though your enemies are prowling around, they can't stop me blessing you. I'm anointing your head with oil, that place where you hurt so much. Your cup is overflowing. Drink deep of my love. There is no question, my beloved, no question whatever, that my goodness and my chesed, my covenant love, will cling to you all the days of your life. And when this life is over, well, we're going to dwell together, you and me, in my house forever and forever and forever, because I love you. I am your shepherd, says the Lord. And now we're going to sing, as if to anchor this word, a beautiful song that we've sung before. These are the opening words. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. Hallelujah.